Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. Andrew Farley joining me. I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad to have him and you for this edition, and we would love to hear from both of you. We're going to hear from Andrew for sure in just a moment, but we want to hear from you, our listeners, as well. That number is 844-322-2742, good in the U.S. and Canada. So if you have a Bible question, if you have some issue in life that's going on, you can't quite understand, can't get a handle on it generally, well, we would love to talk it over with you on this edition of Basic Gospel. So pick up that phone right now. Give us a call. 844-322-2742 is the number. And again, that's good in the U.S. and Canada. 844-322-2742. Call now because it's Basic Gospel, everybody. And here is Andrew Farley.
Hey, thank you, Bob. Great to be with you as always, my friend. And we're looking at Romans 8 to start out the broadcast today. I mentioned a verse yesterday from this same chapter, and Paul continues. He says, "What shall we say? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" And I want us to focus in on that idea of him freely giving us all things. You know, Bob, there's a lot of distractions, a lot of religiosity in the world today.
Certainly.
And people are not believing that God freely gives all things. They say, well, you got to get in his will, and then you got to stay in his will, and it's hard work, and you got to get in fellowship and stay in fellowship, and it's hard work, and you got to get more of the Spirit and keep more of the Spirit, and it's hard work. And everything that is implied in so many of the religious messages we get is that you need to do more and be more and commit more and be more dedicated and more consistent, and then God will finally look down at your obedience and bless you in return. And what we're seeing here is quite the opposite, Bob. It says that God freely gives us all things. And, you know, if we could wrap our minds around that, how much more could we enjoy our life in Christ to know that his power and his presence in our lives is absolutely free, 24/7, without interruption. There's nothing to earn or maintain or sustain. You know, we've been sold a bill of goods. We're told that you get a free ticket to heaven, and that's great. We're told that you get to go change your zip code someday when you hit the pearly gates, and that's fantastic that's free. But, man, if we could just realize that every single day, all day long, his power and his presence, his life in us is free. The fellowship is free. Being in Christ is free. Christ being in us is free. The power of God over sin is free. All we have to do is simply believe that God is that good to us. And, you know, our whole experience changes as we start rejecting the religious nonsense and start believing the truth that sets us free.
Absolutely. Well, that's a great thought, Andrew, and thank you for kicking off the broadcast this way. It's a message that needs to get out there, and you just did it, so thank you, my friend. Once again, 844-322-2742. That's a toll-free call in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel, and I think we're going to do that, as a matter of fact. You know, we usually have two Bobs on the program. Well,
yes.
Today we're going to have two Andrews. We're going to go up to North Carolina, to Fayetteville, as a matter of fact, and talk to our friend Andrew right up there. Hey, Andrew, welcome to the broadcast. Good to hear from you.
Good afternoon. Thank you so much. I like that introduction. That's all right. God bless. It's amazing. I just love to hear everything that you have to say. But I was listening to we were talking about law and grace, and the difference between law and grace. But, you know, we as Gentiles, we're never under the law. So when we talk about law and grace, we weren't under law. So how do we attribute it? We're talking about maybe like the law of just conscious doing what's right. Can you deal with that a little
bit? Yeah, yes, yes. Well, that's a great question, Andrew, and you've got a great name, by the way, as well.
But
both of them are biblical, right?
That's right. That's
Amen.
Right. Yeah, so in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law." And it goes on. It says, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts accusing them or defending them. And so what I get from this, my friend, is, you know, you may have grown up hearing people say, my conscience is killing me. We've probably said that hundreds of times ourselves. My conscience is killing me. Well, that is an unbeliever idea as well. That's not unique to a Christian. We all have a conscience, and it can be programmed by anything. And what Romans is saying is every unbeliever shows up on this planet and their conscience is programmed by the righteous requirements of the law. And that's why they know deep down that murder is not right. They know deep down that lying is not good. And yet when they commit these acts, their conscience goes off and begins to accuse them, and they start trying to defend themselves. And so when we become believers, let's say you're from the country of Greece or Italy or Spain or any other place out there, that would be a Gentile, not a Jewish person, most likely. And so then when those people came to Christ, they were freed from a guilty conscience. They were freed from a conscience that was programmed by the law. And now they could allow their conscience to be programmed by the blood of Christ and by the resurrection and by the free gift of righteousness. So we all have a human conscience. It's just a question of what are we going to allow it to be programmed by. You look in the Bible Belt in the United States, for example, and somebody sets foot on a dance floor to do some square dancing, and my goodness, their conscience goes off. Boop, boop, all kinds of alarms are set off inside. Uh-oh, that guy's about to cut a rug. Well, the reality is that our conscience may be programmed by rules like thou shalt not dance or whatever, but ultimately we need the truth. We need the truth that sets us free, because anything can program our conscience. So the bottom line is, look, the Jews have the law on stone in the Ten Commandments and 613 laws in all. The Gentiles have the conscience, and the righteous requirements of the law are seared on that conscience, and that's why they say things like, my conscience is killing me. Now, Jesus frees both groups. He frees the Jew, and he frees the Gentile. He liberates the Jew from the law. He liberates the Gentile from the conscience that's killing them. And that's the bottom line of it. So I hope that, does that clear it up? Does that help, my friend?
Yeah, it helps a lot. But, you know, sometimes you see different religious groups and different religious people, and they build their religion based upon those conscious precepts. And so when you're dealing with that, you're having a dialogue with those people. Some people you have who are Seventh-day Adventists and things like that.
Yes.
The reason say we should be under the law, because that, then we have some ministers that teach because of Jesus Christ, then we're able to do the law. But then they're putting us underneath something that we were never under anyway.
Yes.
So it seems like, you know, that's a contradiction, but I hear a lot of them preaching that because of the blood of Jesus and because of what he's done, now we're able to do the Ten Commandments. We're able to do the law.
Right. I hear you. It is a contradiction, Andrew, and I think you're very wise and insightful to point that out. I hope the listeners have grabbed a hold of the point you're making. I mean, you know, are we really going to say we're dead to the law, but then we're going to claim that the Spirit is helping us keep the law? Are we really going to say that we're not under the law and that Christ is the end of the law, and then turn around 5 minutes later and say God's going to help us keep the law? Well, nothing could be further from the truth. God is not helping you keep the Sabbath. God is not helping you avoid pork and shellfish. I mean, God's agenda, God's agenda with us is the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the law, and we need to know it. So the message is consistent. In Christ, every believer is dead to the law, free from the law, not under the law. Christ is the end of the law, and our goal is not law-keeping. Our goal is knowing and expressing Jesus Christ, and it really is that simple. Thanks for your call.
Amen.
Thanks,
Amen.
Andrew.
Thank you so much. Appreciate you. Y'all have a God-blessed day now.
Hey, you too, my brother. Good to hear from you, as always. Again, friends, we'd love to hear from you on this edition. Andrew Farley is here. I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad that you are. 844-322-2742. Give us a call. And Andrew, we're going to keep it going. We're going to swing down to Thorndale, Texas, and talk to our friend Clay. Clay, you're on the air. Good to hear from you, brother.
Okay. Good to hear y'all. This is what I consider another contradiction. I want to hear what Andrew's got to – I've got a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he will agree that we're saved.
Yeah.
That we're righteous and that we're holy, but he says sanctification is an ongoing thing. And I just think it's a contradiction. What do you say about that, Andrew?
Yeah, I hear you, Clay. So, you know, I think people are really confused about sanctification. It's like that has become a synonym for growing in Christ. When really it's not supposed to be used that way. I mean, look, Hebrews 10 says that we have been sanctified. That's past tense. It's referring to us as believers having been sanctified. It's over. It's done. It's finished. Likewise, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we were washed, we were justified, we were sanctified, and that's past tense. So, you know, I think what we have to end up doing, Clay, is people should be separating the fact that we as people have been sanctified, it's over and done, and yet I'm learning and I'm growing and my attitudes and actions are being set apart. Sure, I mean, I live in time, and today is Thursday and tomorrow's Friday, and I'm a time creature, and I'm going to learn something tomorrow, and this weekend God might show me something new. I mean, obviously we're learning and growing, but that doesn't make us more set apart. That doesn't make us more sanctified with God. So, yeah, you're right. It's a contradiction. It's a fallacy to run around telling people that they are progressively being set apart for God. Look, if Jesus came back for you, Clay, right here, right now, if Jesus came back in this moment, you're 100% heaven ready. You're 100% set apart. You're 100% sanctified, ready to enter into heaven forever. In fact, the Ephesians says you're already raised and seated there. So, yeah, I agree with you. It is a contradiction, and, you know, it's a real privilege to correct that and highlight the finished work of Christ that says we have been sanctified.
Yeah, I totally agree. It's not so much him preaching it. It's just everyone that's seated in there listening. The amens get louder when he talks about the sanctification is an ongoing thing.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's not for me to try to convince him of that. I'll just, like you said, preach the truth.
Yes. Amen, Clay. Well, that's it. That's the right attitude. You know, I call it being angered or being anchored. We could be angered at past teaching. Or we could stay anchored in God's grace, and it certainly sounds like you're choosing the latter, and I love that. That shows a lot of maturity for any of us to respond that way. And, yeah, that's all we can do, Bob, is just to be available to proclaim the truth that sets us free. And we can't stop what else is out there, but we can celebrate Jesus to the fullest.
Absolutely. Andrew Farley is here. I'm Bob Davis, and thank you for joining us. And, man, we're going to keep the momentum going. We're going to go out to Weatherford, Texas, and talk to Steve. Hi, Steve. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air. Hello, Steve. You're on the air.
Hey, Steve.
Well,
we don't have Steve. Yeah, he's getting a cup of coffee.
I think he is. Okay, well, let's roll out to Oklahoma and talk to Michael. Hello, Michael. You're on the air. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, indeed.
All right. Well, I want to disagree with you. Now,
okay.
It may just be a matter of semantics, if I'm using the appropriate word.
Sure.
You were talking about a conscience. See, I think that's the wrong word, and I'll tell you why I think that's incorrect. Because if we are indeed created in God's image, which I don't think you'll argue with, I believe that we are all born with a soul. Now, because we are created in God's image, and I think that's probably what should be said. And I think what happens is that in ways that I don't understand, you might be able to explain it better, whatever. But I think that what happens is that when we invite Christ into our heart and truly are saved, accept him as our Lord and Savior, that basically, as we are told in the New Testament, we are given that Holy Spirit, that Spirit of God. And somehow, in ways that I don't understand, I think that what happens is that Spirit of God somehow, and the only word I can think of to use, is it bonds with or it binds with our soul that we have since the day of creation. And that is that relationship that God wanted to have with us from the very beginning. But
yeah, let me ask you this. Let me jump in there, my friend. So I think everything you're saying sounds really good. I'm wondering where we disagree.
Well, it was just in the word conscience. That was
okay. All right. Well,
my whole thing.
Yeah, let me jump in there and address that then. So I'm getting this word conscience from Romans 2:15, and you know, I'm just saying that as a believer, we still have a conscience, but as an unbeliever, the conscience was always accusing us, and we were trying to defend ourselves. I mean, I think that the conscience is related to our mind, which would be part of our soul. And so I think we're ultimately talking about the same animal. I agree that Christ cleans house and moves in, and he becomes one spirit with us, and that bond you're talking about, that vine and branches relationship. And so then the Spirit of God starts teaching us and teaching our minds, and our conscience starts clearing up, and we stop condemning ourselves for stuff that we shouldn't, and we stop getting into legalistic mindsets, and we start looking to the grace of God, and we're learning and we're growing. And I think that has an effect on our mind and even our conscience. But yeah, that's just a word out of Romans 2. I think ultimately we're saying the same beautiful truth that when we get saved, Christ comes to live in us and bond with us, and then he starts teaching us. And yeah, that's the adventure of the Christian life.
Yeah, I never quite... See, I wasn't aware of that, and I never, because you're more knowledgeable of Scripture than I am, and I never really, until you were talking, and I thought about it, because we're taught, there's so much in the Bible that references the heart.
Yes.
The heart is this, the heart is that, so on and so forth. So, in essence, I guess you could say, I could look at it from the standpoint, okay, if the heart is basically the home to the soul, the conscience is our mind and our evil thoughts. Well, there's that bond, there's that bind there again that you're talking about.
Yeah.
So it's all, for lack of a better term, it's in God's perfect design.
Yes. I mean, yes.
And
I hear you.
We have messed it up ever since creation.
Yes.
You know, so it's only natural that we're going to have that conscience and those basically evil thoughts, for lack of a better term, simply because of our rebellion against God going all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, so we've got all that stinking thinking, Bob, and, you know, I think that's what he's talking about there as well, is we've got this stinking thinking that doesn't go away overnight. And, you know, so then you say, all right, well, what is God's plan for that? Well, he says we have the mind of Christ, and we have the counsel and comfort of God's Spirit, and we have the renewing of the mind. And so, there's, you know, we start out in a pretty bad state mentally, and yet that's the beauty of growing up, is we get new thoughts and we get new attitudes, and God teaches us. And so it doesn't make us more righteous, it doesn't make us more holy, but it does make us more sensible. It does make us more knowledgeable, more sensible, and obviously more fulfilled and more content as we display Jesus more and more in our attitudes.
Absolutely. Well, Michael, great to hear from you, and keep listening. Call back when you have an opportunity, have a question. We're going to try Steve one more time in Weatherford, Texas. Steve, let's try you and see if you're on the air. Hello there.
Hello.
Hi there.
My question is about Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. If the Samaritans had received the word of God, if they had been baptized in the name of Jesus, then why was it necessary for Peter to come down and lay hands on them for the Holy Spirit? Because I always felt that once you accepted Christ and were at least baptized, that you already had the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let's look at this. As you back up in the chapter, it says, when they believed Philip as he proclaimed. Now, notice carefully in verse 12 what he proclaimed: the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. And then later on it says they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit had not come on any of them. So I think you've got basically two choices here. You can say, well, God allowed a progressive occurrence here, a progressive revelation, and allowed the apostles to be involved in the giving of the Spirit. But I think more likely they got a partial message. And, you know, that's what I would lean toward in this. They got a message from Philip that involved a kingdom and a name, but they didn't even know that there was the Holy Spirit. So how do you get a message that is apparently the gospel, but you never hear about getting the Spirit? I mean, my goodness, the very core message of the gospel is that you're going to receive Christ, that you're going to be born again, that you're going to be born of the Spirit, that you're calling upon the Lord, opening your heart to Him, receiving the Spirit. I think that they didn't have all of the gospel presented, or they didn't understand it all. And then when the apostles show up on the scene, they get a much better picture.
Yeah. Well, you know, that would make me think that if that's the case, then all the natives down in the Congo or wherever you want to describe that don't have the access that we do have not received the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Yeah, that's why, you know, how will they hear without a preacher, and how will they have a preacher unless he's sent? And so it's all the more important to get the Word of God out. I mean, you know, I understand that at the end of the age, we may be surprised that there's as many in heaven as there are sands on the seashore, and that's a beautiful thought. But from every indication in the Bible, you know, Old Testament people, apart from Yahweh, who had no relationship with Him, it seems like they certainly didn't have a pretty picture, and neither do unbelievers who reject Christ today. And in fact, if we're all born in Adam, then I think we need to get revved up about sharing this gospel message, because there's a lot of spiritually dead people in Adam that need life, and you can't have that life apart from Christ.
So are you, well, I guess the way I read it, they had accepted Christ.
Who?
But you're Samaritans.
Oh, I see. So, yeah, it doesn't really say that. It just says that they believed in the kingdom and the name, and they hadn't really received. If they had received Christ, well, that would be the Spirit of Christ. I mean, that would be them receiving the Spirit, and they hadn't done that yet because they didn't even know there was a Spirit.
Right. That's then you're confirming what I thought. You have to, once you accept Christ, once you receive Christ, you have the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Correct?
It's one and the same. That's right. So it's an either or. He who has the Son has the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. If you don't have the life, you don't have the Son. It's not one and then later another. It's a package deal. It's one and the same. So anybody that's telling you you get saved and later get the Spirit, that is not the truth. Romans 8 says anybody that does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him. So we who are in Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness, blessed with every spiritual blessing, of course, including the Spirit of God Himself. So we're not lacking. We're complete. We don't need to go shopping, begging, pleading for more. We can rest in all that we already have in Jesus Christ.
Wow. And what a program we've had today, Andrew. We really got our money's worth out of you today, my friend.
Well, thank you, my friend.
We don't normally have that many live calls, and we are just grateful to our listeners for participating and literally trusting what they hear here at Basic Gospel. Of course, it is the Word of God that we're disseminating every day, the love, the grace, and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what else, what could be any better than that? I don't think anything can. I want to remind you of a video that Bob Christopher has recently posted on our YouTube channel. It's called "Can a Believer Bounce In and Out of Fellowship?" It's a great topic, and I think you'll be very, very delighted with the answer. And you can find it when you visit basicgospel.net/YouTube. Again, that's basicgospel.net/YouTube. Well, thanks for being with us today for Basic Gospel, everybody, and thanks again to all of you who support this message and this ministry as we proclaim Jesus Christ. And if you're new to Basic Gospel, if what you hear each day is finding a place in your heart and your life, well, we ask you to stand with us also and support this message that we call Basic Gospel. Again, you can donate now or anytime at basicgospel.net. Remember, our listener line is open around the clock, so if you have a Bible question or an issue you'd like us to discuss on the program, well, give us a call at 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Andrew Farley and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be back with us again tomorrow for Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.